Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stoops as he continues a journey through Luke's orderly account of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Church of the King strives for biblical worship, which views the Lord's Day as the time when God meets His people to renew His covenant with them. Covenant renewal is characterized by God's calling us to worship, a time for the confession of our sins, the hearing of God's forgiveness based on the finished work of Christ on the cross, the new life in His resurrection, presenting our offerings, approaching the throne of grace in prayer, and His teaching us from the Word of God. Now, here's Pastor Stoops.
Please remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word. The reading this morning will be taken from Luke chapter 3, beginning at the first verse. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now on the 15th day, the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonius, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of the Lord came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." And then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And so the people asked him, saying, "What shall we then do?" And he answered and said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give one to who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise." And then the tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." And likewise the soldiers asked him, saying, "What shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the glorious truth that is presented to us here this morning in the Gospel of Luke. We thank You for the ministry of John the Baptist and the instruction that he brings to our lives. May Your Holy Spirit guide the words of my mouth. May the Holy Spirit open our ears and minds to hear what You would say and teach us this morning. We ask it and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning we're going to plunge back into our study of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. This week we're going to look at John, and next week Jesus preaching the kingdom of God. Now, Matthew tells us in his Gospel specifically that John came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." We're going to talk a lot about the kingdom as we move through the books of Luke and Acts. Luke begins his gospel, if you remember back to the season of Advent and Christmas, with the angel Gabriel proclaiming that John will, quote, "make ready a people prepared for the Lord," and that Jesus will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And finally, the book of Acts ends, at the other end of the book ends, with Paul, quote, "preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence." So from beginning to end, we're going to be learning about the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, if you do a word search in the scriptures, the word kingdom is used over 300 times. Over half of those occurrences are in the New Testament. So what does it mean when John this week and Jesus next week come preaching the kingdom? Now we know there's some obvious distinctions when we think about biblical verses between the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdoms of this world. There's always references to Nebuchadnezzar and to Rome and places like that having kingdoms. And we will be talking obviously about the kingdom of God and wrestling to understand what that means. And it can be a little confusing because if we think about verses that refer to the kingdom of God, we could discuss how the kingdom is passed. There are references in the Old Testament to David and Solomon's kingdoms as the kingdom of God. We can talk about it being present, whether it's the time that Jesus and John are preaching that the kingdom is near, or the discussion of how the church deals with the kingdom today. And there's obviously references to the kingdom being the future kingdom that Christ presents to the Father. We could discuss how the kingdom of God is a representation of an individual entering the kingdom, coming through that narrow gate, coming to salvation, as each of us as individuals must do. But then it also discusses the kingdom being our community, the church, and how we function as Christ's body, as His bride. And then, of course, if we think about Daniel, he says the kingdom is going to stretch to the four corners of the world and fill the entire earth. We could also look at the kingdom in verses that say the kingdom is within us. You know, it's our individual personal relationship with Jesus that's important. But then there are also references to how the kingdom impacts the entire world. We're told in the Great Commission that we're to go out and disciple all of the nations. And of course, we can also look at references to a heavenly kingdom as we look forward to the glorious eternity we'll spend with God. But you see, what we need to come to understand as we move through the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts is that what the Spirit is using these books for, in large part, is to instruct us and to help us understand that the kingdom of God is all of these things. That you can't pigeonhole it and have it be just one or two proof texts, but we need to understand the totality. Jesus has come. That was the proclamation in the early chapters of Luke. Jesus has come and His kingdom changes everything. Our sins are forgiven. The church, Christ's bride, has been established here on earth. The new heavens and the new earth have come. All of that is wrapped up in what John and Jesus are saying when they preach that the kingdom of God is near. So when we look at John specifically, I want us to step back for just a moment and look at what the Old Testament prophets predicted about John. They are quoted in all four of the Gospels, either Malachi or Isaiah. And it's important that we understand those so we understand what John is doing in proclaiming the coming of the kingdom. And we'll look at both of these prophets, and I want to read the prophecies, not just excerpts so we see what the gospel writers quoted, but I want to look at the context of where those quotes coming from. Because remember, the Old Testament prophets were under the inspiration of God, and they were writing these things, and Paul tells us that they were excited, but also longing, and in some ways even a little frustrated, because they couldn't understand the fullness of what God was doing. You know, it's kind of like seeing a preview to an exciting movie. You don't know the whole movie, but boy, you know it's going to be great. And that's what the prophets were going through. But you see, we can look back at what they wrote and see the fullness of what God was showing them as through a glass darkly. And it's kind of sad that people before Christ would spend time studying these scriptures when we often kind of leave them laying on the shelf or in the front of the Bible, unread by and large. So let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 40. I'm going to pick it up at verse 1. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. You see, we can see that and understand that that's exactly pointing to Jesus coming to save His people from their sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. So you see, there's the context of John's quote. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. Now that's what's quoted by the gospel writers, and we're going to see as we look at what John was preaching, the importance of that picture of mountains being brought low and valleys being filled in and straight ways being made as John preaches repentance for the remission of sins. Picking up again in verse 5, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. Can you imagine Isaiah penning words like this and trying to understand the picture of what God was laying out here? The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. All flesh shall see it all together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And He said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. And it is the loveliness, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Now, there's probably few places in the world as good as Northern California to understand the impact of what the Lord is saying there. If we go out at this time, we drive up to the Petit-Johns or we go over to the Napa Valley, those hills are spectacular. The wildflowers are blooming. The grasses are every shade of green the Creator could come up with. It is just an amazing sight. But we know that in just a few weeks, those grasses will be brown. Those flowers will be dry. As beautiful as they are fleeting. And it tells us that trusting in man, trusting in ourselves or trusting in this world is vanity. It is only vanity. Our trust must be in God and His Word. Because it says, but the Word of our God stands forever. The Word of God is more glorious than anything we can see this morning in nature. And it's not fleeting. It will stand forever. Salvation is going to come from God. That was the message from the prophet Isaiah. It is going to come from God, and it's going to come through His Son and His church. We studied Ezra and Nehemiah for well over a year to learn the importance of the restoration and how God moved even Gentile nations to prepare for the coming of His Son, His salvation. And Isaiah continues to describe what that's going to mean. And the language here should remind us of Ezra and Nehemiah. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work is before Him. He will feed His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. Again, a beautiful picture from nature of shepherding and mothering and caring. A picture of Christ and His church. The shepherd and His sheep. the bride and his bridegroom. That's what Isaiah was looking forward to. That's what John came to announce. We also see it with the prophet Malachi, where we have actually the last words of our Old Testament scripture. Malachi chapter 3 is where I'll begin with verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. And then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. The sheep and the goats. Again, Jesus is coming to save his people from their sins, and his church is going to be established, and it's going to be clear for all to see. For behold, says Malachi in chapter 4, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and he shall go out and grow fat like a stall-fed calf. And you shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb and all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Now that might seem a little confusing. Why did the prophet suddenly call us back to the Old Testament, to the law, to Moses? You see, you have to be familiar with all these things to see the picture that he's painting. Jesus is coming to bring the new Exodus. He is going to take his people from the old creation into the new heavens and the new earth. There is no tension between law and gospel when we understand what Jesus is doing. Because the same joy that Moses told the people to have in keeping God's laws as they entered the land of Canaan is what we should do as we enter life in Christ. Continuing in verse 5, behold, I send you Elijah. This is the quote that they use in the New Testament. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Malachi says, in the final verse of the Old Testament, that John will turn the hearts, just as we saw last week with Mary turning to see her Savior and turning again to see who he really was. That was the purpose of John the Baptist. That was the purpose of his preaching. That's exactly what we will see this morning as we look at this account from Luke. In verse 3 of Luke chapter 3 it says, and John went into the region around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. We read about how the historical setting is given by Luke. The Word of God comes to John, the son of Zacharias, and he goes out preaching of repentance for the remission of sins. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. There is no other way into God's kingdom than for us to turn from our sins and to know that they are forgiven by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That was John's preaching. Repentance for the remission of sins. Later he would say, behold the Lamb of God, the one who would take away their sins. Just as the prophet Isaiah said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. Now, this is the most important point that we need to understand in John's preaching. He is there to make paths straight so that we can see the salvation of God. We have hills and mountains of sin that are in the way. We have valleys of despair that stick us like quagmire in quicksand. Those things have to be cleared up and paths made straight so that we can see the salvation of our God. And yet, we shouldn't miss the opportunity to learn something about how the Bible uses images here. Because it says that John is coming to make mountains low and to fill up valleys. Did he come with a big bulldozer? Was that what John the Baptist was supposed to do? Was go around the countryside and bulldoze mountains into valleys and build some highways? That's the picture, but obviously that's not what happened as he preached. What happens is what we're going to see this morning. That's the picture that God uses to help us understand what John is doing, and we should understand the richness of it, but not be confused by what it means. And it should be an example to us when we hear people say something in the book of Revelation because it says the stars are going to fall. We have to figure out how the stars someday are going to fall. No, that's as powerful a picture as what John is giving here, but it is symbolic language. And we lose its power if we get confused about that. So John is not going to literally push any mountains down into valleys. But he is calling his people to repentance. He is telling them to turn away from all the sin and depravity that stands in the way of new life with Christ. He wants to make the path smooth. And this path can only be made smooth by real repentance. Verse 7. Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance." John is not out here to start a new religion. John is not even out there to call the Jews back to the temple and to all of the Old Testament ceremonies and sacrifices. He is calling them simply to turn from their wicked ways, to turn to Christ. He continues saying, "And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." John is confronting the circumcised Jews, God's people. God's covenant people are the ones who had come out to hear John's message. But you see, John understood that many of them had become proud of the sign. They were circumcised. They were children of Abraham. They had become proud of that and had forgotten what it signified. And I don't know how much clearer John could have made it than to say, "You think your circumcision is worth anything? You think the fact that you're a member of some church, you think the fact that you can call yourself a son of Abraham is worth anything? God can take one of these rocks and make exactly the same thing." That's a wake-up call for these people.
Thank you for listening to Pastor John Stews of Church of the King. Join us next week at the same time as the journey through Luke's orderly account of the gospel of Jesus Christ continues. You're invited to join us for Sunday worship at 11 o'clock, where biblical worship is characterized by the active and vigorous participation of the entire congregation. Church of the King is a pro-life, pro-family church where all baptized children participate in worship, including the Lord's table, on a weekly basis. To learn more or to hear this message in its entirety, visit orderlyaccount.com, or call 916-451-5660.
Come in.